Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching for keeps. He means what he says. And there are eternal consequences that flow out of how you respond to his word here.
When you hear the words good morning, you naturally think of a greeting. But when the Bible speaks of good morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, it speaks of grief. Grief over what? Well, that's what Pastor Don Green will cover on this edition of the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series on the Beatitudes, titled, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart? And Don, the kind of mourning we'll be dealing with over the next couple of broadcasts is a very specific kind, isn't it?
It sure is, Bill. My friend, when you hear the word grief, you probably think about those who have lost a loved one, or perhaps those who are unhappy about the sorry state of our nation. Well, the mourning that we're going to talk about, the grieving that we're talking about here today, is that which is over your own personal sin. It's that which causes you to look to Christ for comfort and deliverance. Do you hate your sin like that? We're going to study God's Word today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we're talking about when we talk about this spiritual bankruptcy, as we talk about being poor in spirit, there's a sense in which that is primarily an intellectual recognition. True spiritual life doesn't stop with that recognition, but it starts there. It starts with the recognition that you are a vile, lost sinner separated from God, that a holy God could not receive you into your presence unless he does something graciously toward you. It starts there. And so it starts with this mental acknowledgement, this mental recognition, this intellectual understanding of where you fit into the universe. It starts there. Now, today we're going to see how that works out in the heart of a true disciple. How that influences your affections and the way that you respond to that inside your inner man. And that's what Jesus leads us to in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. Look at it with me. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I can promise you that there is no marketing firm on Fifth Avenue in New York or in Washington, D.C. or in Hollywood, any place that would make this the centerpiece of the way that they would try to promote their products to you. This gives you a sense, it gives you an intuitive idea that this must be true. This must be from God because it is so contrary to human reason. It is so contrary to human expectation. You and I, people in general, avoid mourning like the plague. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. We do not like to mourn. We do not think it is a good thing. Jesus turns all of that on its head and says, God's favor is upon those who are like this, who have this kind of mourning of which he speaks. And so all of a sudden, you're immediately confronted with the fact that what Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God is utterly contrary. It is utterly countercultural. It is completely different to the spirit of the age in which you live. And there is no other place other than Scripture where you are going to hear anything like this. And this is true. This is what you must embrace. This is what you must find. Because Jesus says that only those who mourn like this will be comforted. Only those who are poor in spirit will be in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to abandon everything that the world has taught us, everything that the world has fed us, everything that the world loves. We have to leave all of that behind and walk, as it were, through a narrow turnstile. As you're going through one of those narrow former gates, the turnstiles, the only one person can go through at a time. Beloved, what you have to do individually is you have to come to grips with what these scriptures mean to your own heart, and you have to settle in your own mind that you are going to embrace this as the operative definition of spiritual life for you. Otherwise, you're not going to go to heaven. It's that clear. It's that simple. It's that basic. As I've often said when I've taught in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't mind repeating myself. You know, I'm getting to that place on the verge of older age where you forget what you say anyway. So I can say these things multiple times and I don't even remember. But you're going to remember because I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. You must understand something really important here, beloved. You must understand this. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching for keeps. He means what he says. And there are eternal consequences that flow out of how you respond to his word here. He's not joking around. This is not a Hollywood production. This is not a TV sitcom. This is not, and praise God that it's not, this is not the stupid frivolity that you see on morning TV shows. If you're going through a hotel, that's the only time I'm ever exposed to it. This is not entertainment. Jesus is laying before you, as it were, the terms and conditions of entering the kingdom of heaven. And without this truth, no one will find it. And so this is essential for you to understand. And the fact, it's important to emphasize that, the fact that he's talking about a spirit of mourning, which we're going to explain in a moment, the fact that he's explaining a spirit of mourning, don't let that cause you to say, I don't want to go there because I like to be happy. And I like to be bubbly and all of that. Well, you know, happy and bubbly is okay as far as it goes. But at some point you have to come to grips with what Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at this verse through three different principles. And we're going to understand what Jesus said. And throughout these Beatitudes, beloved, throughout these Beatitudes, as you hear them taught, you must understand something very basic, that Jesus Christ is holding up a mirror to your soul. And you must see, you must ask yourself whether as you see this teaching, whether you see a reflection of yourself in what is being said. He is defining the way that a true disciple thinks, the way that a true disciple, what a true Christian, what his affections are. And so you should ask yourself, is he describing me? Because only the people who are like this are going to heaven. Everybody else is outside. And it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters except that you would be rightly related to Christ and that you would go to heaven in the end. What happens on November 8th is inconsequential for your soul in comparison to the things that we're talking about here today. So, what's Jesus talking about here? First principle here for today. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about good morning. Good morning with the you. Not good morning as it's a new day and I greet you. But he's describing good morning, the kind of morning that has productive spiritual results. What is it that is a mark of the privilege of God's favor being upon a person? Well, here we go. Let's get into the text, shall we? Jesus said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. First thing that you need to see, simply to say this, that Jesus, as he talks in verse 3 and verse 4, is he is talking about two aspects of the same person. The person who is poor in spirit naturally will become somebody who has an element of this mourning in his heart. The person who is poor in spirit is in a position of divine favor. So is the person who is mourning. Beloved, the two Beatitudes are describing the same person, the same kind of person. And verse 4 is describing the emotional reaction to the truth of verse 3, as we've already said. Now, it is a blessed privilege of mine to be able to explain this to you and to hopefully divest many of you probably from a false understanding of this verse, which will be quite evident to you. And it's important to clear away misconceptions so that your mind has as it were, a wide road to receive what the truth of the matter is. It's quite possible that you've heard this verse described to people who and used in reference to people who are mourning the death of a loved one and say, well, it's okay because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Beloved, let me tell you something definitively, dogmatically, without any fear of legitimate contradiction. That is not what this verse is talking about at all. It couldn't possibly be what this verse is talking about. This verse is not referring to earthly emotions over the death of a loved one or of any kind of earthly loss. It has nothing to do with that at all. Couldn't have anything to do with that at all. And let me just give you a little bit to help you see why that must be the case. Isn't it true that unbelievers grieve over the death of their loved ones? Isn't that true? That's obvious. You know, part of human existence, whether you're saved or unsaved, Christian or non-Christian, is that we go through life and sooner or later death comes to us and takes somebody that we love. Well, listen, unbelievers experience that. But you know what? That doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. They're not going to heaven simply because they grieve the loss of a loved one. Jesus is talking about his disciples. He's talking about those who belong to his kingdom. And so while unbelievers experience earthly loss and they mourn in one sense of the term, their earthly loss, that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Because those people aren't in the kingdom of heaven. And if they don't come to Christ before they die, they will never be comforted. They'll be eternally miserably lost. So it's obvious that that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to his disciples about something different. Many people feel weighed down in life and they're not comforted in the midst of it. They have no hope in the midst of it. And even within the church, speaking broadly, not in the sense of the local church of Truth Community Church, but even within the church, people have this self-preoccupation that weighs them down, and they're concerned about the way life is going or the way things have gone wrong for them in the past, and they're preoccupied with it, beloved. That kind of self-centeredness is not what Jesus is talking about here. I'll make that plain for you in a moment, but you just have to realize that this is not a horizontal sense of earthly circumstances that are producing the kind of mourning that Jesus is describing here. That's not it. That has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about at all. And so, beloved, when we read this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you're here with some of those thoughts in your mind, let me encourage you to put those thoughts of earthly circumstances out of your mind, because it will only confuse your ability to understand what Jesus is truly talking about here. Jesus is not addressing your earthly circumstances here. What is he describing? Jesus is describing a spiritual mourning. Oh, yeah, you can all reach for your pens and write this down. He is describing a spiritual mourning in what he says here. And you know that from the context. You know that he's talking about something that is otherworldly, that is not earthly, that is not time bound. He's talking about something else. How do you know that? Basic principles of interpretation. Context tells us this. Jesus had just spoken about those who were poor in spirit. He's speaking, the whole context of this is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 6, he goes on to speak about those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He's talking, and so you see that he's talking about someone who has an inward sense of lack when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. An inward absence of righteousness. And that is the context of what he is describing here. Jesus is talking about people who see themselves vertically in relationship to God and find that they fall short. That's what he's talking about. That in his pristine, perfect, impeccable holiness, you fall short. That you are a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. And the question is, how does that affect you? How do you respond to that? Well, that's what we're going to see here in a moment. But first of all, let me give you a definition of this mourning of which Jesus speaks. I'm going to give you a definition. I'll repeat it a little later in the message as well. But this mourning, oh, it's so important. Without this kind of mourning, no one goes to heaven. It's that clear and simple. And so we have to come to grips with this. Mourning is a humble grief over your sinfulness that leads you to repentance and the conscious pursuit of righteousness. I'll say it again. Mourning, as Jesus uses it here in Matthew 5:4, is a humble grief over your sinfulness that leads you to repentance and the conscious pursuit of righteousness. And so this mourning has a particular cause. And the cause is your own sinfulness that causes you to mourn. It has a cause and it has an effect. I like that. This mourning has a cause. It's a recognition of your sinfulness. It's a recognition of your spiritual bankruptcy, described in Matthew 5:3. And it has an effect. It leads you to repentance and the conscious pursuit of righteousness. Now, what we're going to do here is I want to take you. I'm going to refer to a couple of different scripture passages. We won't turn there. But I want you to have a biblical sense of this word mourning so that you'll see that it is a significant term. It is a deep term. There is substance to it. It is not something superficial. That's very important for you to see and to understand. This term for mourning has the idea of inner agony. Oh, that kind of thing. Mourning has the idea of an inner agony, not simply external weeping. It is the word used in Luke 6:25. You don't need to turn there. Just stay with me. All we're doing here is we're showing you how this word is used in another context so that it will help us understand how it is used here in Matthew 5:4. Jesus said in Luke 6:25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Notice the significance of the way that term is used there. It is the opposite of laughter, that self-promoting, self-amusing drug of our culture, laughter of the most superficial kind. Jesus says, "Woe to you who live your life that way and never think about deeper spiritual realities." So this is the opposite of frivolous laughter. Jesus says, "For you shall mourn and weep." And so whatever this mourning means, it's associated with something that provokes a sad reaction in the human heart. And so it's the opposite of frivolity, and it's in the realm of agony and weeping and sorrow. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Wow. You didn't see that one coming, did you? In the sense that this is not something that you would guess. This is not something that anyone outside of the true Church of Christ has ever taught you. That to be in a position of mourning is to be in a place of blessing. Well, that's exactly what Jesus says. This word is used also in James 4. This is not a seeker-sensitive message. It's not a seeker-sensitive text. And I praise God for that. James 4:9-10 says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." You see echoes in James of what Jesus is saying here, that those who humble themselves before God are those that he exalts in the end. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." The gateway to God's blessing, beloved, for your soul, the entryway, the door, enter that you enter through to find the comfort of God comes through a narrow, one-person-wide door of personal mourning and sorrow over your sin. That's where you find the blessing of God. Outside of that, there is no blessing. And so, what can we say? This mourning refers to a grief that is often connected with weeping. It is the opposite of laughter and frivolity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. And it's our responsibility together to wean ourselves from the drug of superficiality that we're all addicted to and enter into that which Scripture actually teaches us. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul had written to the Corinthians and provoked repentance in their hearts. He said, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Do you see, beloved, that in Scripture, part of biblical teaching about the reality of salvation is that there is an element of sorrow attached to true salvation. It is embedded in the nature of spiritual life as Scripture defines it. And without that, you don't have the real thing. And so we step back and we repeat the definition for just a moment. Mourning is a humble grief over your sinfulness that leads you to repentance and the conscious pursuit of righteousness. This is a starting point. You realize that sin and God's law is something serious. These are things of weight and importance, and that they are not to be trivialized, dismissed, or ignored. It starts with that, you might say. And you should ask yourself, are these matters of importance to me? The law of God and the way that I fall short of it, does that matter to you? If it does, then Jesus is saying, you are on the right track. This is the way it is for my true disciples. They see themselves falling short of the law of God, of the glory of God, and it matters to them. It's important to them. It's something of weight. As opposed to what I used to be like in my younger days beforehand, who cares? There's not a who cares attitude towards God's law in a true Christian. Now, some biblical examples can help us understand what God is looking for here. Some couple of biblical illustrations. Turn to Psalm 51. You remember the context of Psalm 51, don't you? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had arranged for the execution of her husband in military battle in order to cover up his sin, in a futile effort to cover up his sin. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, David, you're the man. You are guilty here. And that provokes a response of repentance from David, which is recorded for us in Psalm 51. And look at how David expresses his confession. In verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." If you're going to say anything else about David's confession there, it's earnest, it's deep, it's vertically oriented, it's profound.
While mourning over our sinful state is uncomfortable, it's nonetheless the first indispensable step to gaining the blessing of comfort in Christ. And Pastor Don Green will cover that aspect of his message next time as he continues the series, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart? So be with us then on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thank you, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. Plus, you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.